Did you guys catch the line in that last song? I want to catch that because it said that that the space is wearing thin between heaven and earth, if I'm saying that correct. Am I saying that right? Yeah. You know, I've had, my wife has had 3 children. I got to watch and almost pass out. But I remember when things started to wear thin, the doctor said, it's getting closer. Do you feel that the return of Christ is getting closer? Do you feel the evil increasing? And he said, as evil increases, grace increases all the more. Do you feel that? It's soon, people of God. The heavens are going to be ripped open, and Christ will be revealed to all people. I don't know where you're at, but that's a really good thing, especially for us fathers, because we got a huge responsibility as the spiritual high priests of our homes. God's coming soon. Tell your kids. Tell your kids. If you haven't told them recently, tell them. Jesus is returning. You need Jesus in your heart. Amen? Let's pray as we get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of the fact that I love worship, and I do love worship. And Lord, I just thank you for this team that's come providentially by your will at this moment to lead us in worship. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of your word to be opened in front of us, because, Lord, your word says that there will become a famine. And it won't be a famine of food and water, but it'll be a famine of your word. And Lord, we feel that famine today. All across this globe, people are not opening your word. People don't even care about your word. There are even some of us in this room that this past week, we never once opened your word. And it is just an effect of that famine that you prophesied would happen. And so, Father, in the midst of the famine, we, the peer, are determined to open the Word of God and determined that you will speak to us and determined to hear from you and determined to walk in your way. For, Lord, people need to see Jesus today, and we need Jesus in America again. We love you. We thank you for this time. Let your Word speak to us in your name. Amen. 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 If you have your own Bible, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 33. If you don't have your own Bible, we have a gentleman that will pass you out a Bible. And so all you do is raise your hand, and he will bring a Bible to you if you don't have your own. We really believe in opening the Word of God. And you do too as you open the Word of God right now. You prove you believe it. And guess this. Okay, so I was born in 1959. I had heard that you can have the Bible on your phone. Are you serious? You can have it in your hand anytime you want, wherever you're at. So please open your phones to the Word of God. So that's cool. That's cool. 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. If you don't know where that is, go to the book of Psalms. And then you will go Job, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, 2 Chronicles. You'll find it that way too. So I'm excited about this. This is actually the seventh Father's Day. What's that?
I don't think that's where it is.
2 Chronicles?
I think it's after Kings, isn't it?
Well, I was going backwards. So, if I'm not going to be interrupted by Ron anymore, we can go on with this. So this is the seventh Father's Day of the Peer's history. Now, you may look at me and say, well, what's a big deal about that? Do you have any idea what seven means in the Bible? Right? So that means God's got something for us today. He's bringing something here in completion. Maybe today God's brought somebody that's not saved and he wants to bring the completed work of salvation into their life. Maybe there's a man here today that has realized that he has neglected being the spiritual leader of his home, and God can today bring completion to that by you standing up as a man and saying, I will lead my family. And so God wants to bring that today. And so the name of my message, or the title of my message, is Finishing Strong. Finishing Strong. Now, when I talk about finishing strong, some people may think of, well, like Bill Gates, because he like built this big empire, right? And so he definitely is finishing strong. Or maybe they would think in sports like Kobe Bryant, who was such a great basketball player, that he finished strong in that. Or Brad Pitt on the box office. Or Eminem in the sound. That these people are people who finish strong. But I have to admit something, that even today in this place, my guess would be that there would be very few people that would think that a man who humbly surrenders to the Lord is one who finishes strong. We're not built that way. Not in America. Not in America. In America, we're men. Pull our bootstraps up. I work in concrete. I worked at Pine Rest. I worked at on and on and on goes. I lift trusses on top of houses. I'm on the computer all day long, and I help people on the computer. These are finishing strong things. So I want to tell you today, as I start out, really, I could end the message right here and just be done. But I know you'd be disappointed. That a man who humbly surrenders to the Lord is one who really finishes strong. Steve Farrar, in a book titled The Same Title, Finishing Strong, says these words: God does not care where you started. He cares about where you finish. He cares about where you finish. I think we need to understand something. The Bible says that, as it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not even one. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Psalm 51, the Bible says that against you and you alone have I sinned. And you're right in judging me. Every single one of us has started out as a rough plank of wood. Every one of us has started out our life with holes and of sin and with cracks. And this represents that. I hope you're getting this. But we have all started this way. But you know what? Sometimes a man gets so caught up in that that he forgets that even this rough cut piece of wood was cut out of a live tree. See, we serve a God that can bring life out of life. You have to understand that. We serve a God that is not stopped by what you've done in the past or what you were even born into as you were born into sin. We serve a God that can take the roughness of your life and bring it into finishing strong. Finishing strong. And so, the passage today is a passage about a guy by the name of Manasseh. Now, Dave, have you ever thought about naming your son Joe Manasseh? Did that ever come across your realm of thinking? Nobody's going to name their kid Manasseh. Why is that? Because his life represented an incredible evil. An incredible evil. So as we look at this passage, you need to understand his background. In 2 Chronicles, which Ron had a hard time finding, in 2 Chronicles 28 was the grandfather of Manasseh. Do you know his name? Ahaz. I couldn't hear it anyway, so it doesn't matter. Ahaz, in 2 Chronicles 28, listen to what it said about this wonderful man. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the Lord's sight like his ancestor David. For he walked in the ways of the king of Israel. And he made cast images of the Baals. He burned incense in Ben-Hinnom Valley and burned his children in the fire, imitating the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Now, there's a grandpa you want to go home and tell everybody about. Yes. So there's coming that history. But then we got to find out who dad is. So Chronicles 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah was his father. Okay? Now listen to what it says about his life. It says Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah. Now, when you hear the Bible say his mother's name, you got to hear that. Because under Ahaz, an evil man, there was an amazing woman. And so when I'm talking to fathers today, can I just say, women, keep your ear open, because you just might hear something too. Don't just put it aside. Well, it's Father's Day, that's for him. It's for you too. So his mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. So here is grandfather, and here is father. The interesting thing is, if you're going to do a study on this, I'd love you guys to read this again. You can also look at 2 Kings 16 through 21, and you'll find the same account, but it's going to be different. There's going to be information added that you would not get out of this Chronicles. And so, very fascinating. So now you got grandpa, and you got dad, and so let's find out how this guy by the name of Manasseh did under this tutelage of fathers. We're going to read the first 9 verses. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. Do you remember me reading that somewhere else? I hope you caught that. He built the high places that his father Hezekiah had torn down and reestablished the altars for the Baals. He made Asherah poles, and he bowed in worship to all the stars in the sky and served them. He built altars in the Lord's temple where the Lord had said, Jerusalem is where my name will remain forever. He built altars to the sky, stars in the sky, in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. He passed his sons through the fire in Ben-Hinnom Valley. You know what that means now, right? Child sacrifice worship. He practiced witchcraft, divination, and sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did a huge amount of evil in the Lord's sight, angering him. Manasseh set up a carved image in the idol in which he made in God's temple, and God had spoken about to David and his son Solomon, I will establish my name forever in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. I will never again remove the feet of the Israelites from the land where I stationed your ancestors, if only they will be careful to do all I have commanded them through Moses, all the law, statutes, and judgments. So Manasseh caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to stray so that they did worse evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. I don't know if you caught it, but there's a building in this of the fact of Manasseh's evil. In verse 2, it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. In verse 6, he said he did huge amount of evil in the Lord's sight. And verse 9 said, so Manasseh caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to stray so that they did worse evil in the nations than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. We have to remember that sin is progressive and pervasive, always moving, always growing. We have to remember that sin always takes us farther than we planned on going, to do things that we never, ever thought we would do, and to become people that we never dreamed would become. Sin ambushes a man's life so that he is unable to complete the purpose that God has set him out to. And so, did you notice in these verses, what were some of the ambushing sins that that Manasseh did? Well, the first sin was the sin of rebelling against parents' authority. Did you notice that? In verse 3, it says these words. It says, he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had torn down. When a child, I can tell something about you today. If you are living a rebellious life today, I can trace it back to how you rebelled against your parents when you were younger. Almost across the board, 100%. Rebellion starts in a person's life when they rebel against the parents they were given. Now, I'm not saying that every parent was great. I'm not saying that every parent deserved to be honored. But I am telling you, you're responsible for the way you've responded. You're responsible for not rebelling against your parents. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, so that it may go well with you in the land in long life in the land that you've been given. And so rebellion for a man is where it starts. And maybe some of you can say, huh, yeah, I see that. I see that in my life. Absolutely. Absolutely. What's the second? Sex. Sex. The ambush of sex. Did you notice that it says there in verse 3, it says that that he reestablished the altars for Baal and he made Asherah poles, right? When you see Baal worship, you can say sex, because that's what it was all about. A worship of Baal was an overt act of a sexual act before that god. And in fact, Sue and I went to Israel, and we saw altars that were in the streets of cities that people would do overt sexual acts out in public as an act of worship before Baal and the Asherah pole. The ambush of sex for men today, it is just horrific in pornography on phones and on computers. It is horrific, and it is destructive. But nobody thinks about this. It's an act of worship. Corinthians 6 tells us that all other sins are outside the body. But when you give in to having premarital sex, looking at pornography, on and on the story goes, you're doing it to your body. So what you're doing is you're taking your body and you're worshiping a god. And his name is Baal. Now I want you to think about that. It's an act of worship. Who are you going to worship today? Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will worship. But for me and my house, we'll worship the Lord. There's some men in here that need to stop worshiping a god. The ambush of sex. Third one, the ambush of worship of created things. The ambush of worship of created things. Did you notice it? In verse 3 through 5, 3C, it says, he bowed in worship to all the stars in the sky and served them. He built altars in the Lord's temple where the Lord had said, Jerusalem is where my name will remain forever. He built altars to all the stars in the sky in both courtyard of the Lord's temple. Worship of created things instead of the Creator. Romans 1 says, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. They exchanged the glory of a mortal man for images resembling mortal man. Birds, cars, homes, vacations, sports. It's not in the Bible, but it is true. It is true. One of the things that I notice with men is when money controls them. It's a fascinating thing, and a lot of it has to do with their relationship with their father. If they did not have a good relationship with their father, the money controls their life. They spend without control. They have to buy, buy, buy. There's a sense of control in getting a created thing that tries to fill its space in a man's heart. And it's a lie. It is a lie. There's nothing on this earth that is going to bring joy and happiness to your heart. There's nothing that is on this earth that is going to fulfill your heart at all. And some of us as men have got to get a clue about this. And we've got to start saying, all right, I have been worshiping created things. The fourth is the ambush of murder. Did you notice that? That he had his sons go through the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. Valley of Ben-Hinnom was kind of like the trash place. They used to burn their trash there. But that was also the place of child sacrifice, where they would on the altar of Molech, they would, which was a metal god, they would build a fire underneath him. And he would come to the point that he would become white with heat. And then they'd take their child and put it on his arms. And as that child screamed unto death, they were worshiping Molech. But you know what? You say, oh, that's horrific. Well, guess what your anger does? Guess what Matthew 5 is trying to tell us about what your anger does as you hold anger and hatred toward people? It's no different. You are, if you're in the church, you're throwing a child of God on the sacrifice of an altar as you hate people. But anybody, Jesus said that even if you hate, you have murder in your heart. And so the ambush of murdering human life. And then finally, the ambush of human manipulation. Witchcraft, divination, sorcery, mediums, spiritualist, all these things. 1 Samuel tells us that it is better to obey than sacrifice, right? And that witchcraft is the same as rebellion. What is he telling us? He's saying this, and I think that Hosea actually clears it up for us. He says, you know why you're falling to sin? You know why these things are happening to your nation? Do you know why you're rebelling against God? Because you've been depending on your own strength instead of on God's. I think that's one of the biggest things that God has been teaching me. As we've gone through this wilderness of 3 months of stay-at-home order, he's been saying, I want to tell you that people have been trusting in their own strength, and I've taken it away so that they can see how desperately they need me. And it's true. It's true. It is a rebellion to trust in yourself. It's a rebellion to come back on your own wisdom, your own strength. I can do this myself. I don't need anybody else. That is rebellion. Every one of us absolutely need Jesus. Every one of us need him desperately. I'm 60 years old. I need Jesus more desperate today than I did at 20. Are you the same way? Are you the same way? The ambush of sin is the destruction of our lives. And it's the ambush of rebellion, the ambush of sex, the ambush of worship of created things, the ambush of murder of human life, and the ambush of human manipulation. Trying to do it yourself. Now, some of us, we know we're like Manasseh. We've been doing this. We've been living in rebellion. We see it. But for others of us, the struggle is against the past. Is against something that's been in our life for a long time. We're struggling against the sins that either others have done or that which we have done ourselves. Guilt is a great chain. Steve Farrar tells a story that I want to share with you that I just think is just great in respect to guilt. He says this, whenever I think about guilt, I think about something I once heard about circus elephants. Now, I'm not saying that any of you need to go on diets, but listen to the story. When the elephants are just babies, the trainer puts shackles around one of their leg with a chain attached to a stake. These babies are maybe 300 to 400 pounds at best, And they will try and try to get away from that chain, but they can't. But the strange thing is that the massive adult elephant, which now weighs tons, can still be held by that very shackle as one when he was a youngster. How is this possible? Number one, elephants really do have great memories. But number two, they aren't very bright. The adult elephant remembers how he was shackled as a baby and couldn't get away from the stake. And at a certain point, as a baby, he became convinced that he could never get away. So now as an adult, he doesn't even try. The elephant is not chained to the stake. He's chained to the idea that he can never get away. That is how a 10-pound stake can hold down a 2-ton elephant. He goes on and says, some of us have found ourselves tied to our past, just like a circus elephant chained to a stake. I wonder if that's some of us here today, if some of us have felt the chain of our past and is holding us down. So, up to this point, how do you like Manasseh? Good guy? Want to have him over for supper? Yeah? Want to hang out with him? Whatever. If we're honest with ourselves, Manasseh could be compared to ISIS today. Want to have somebody from ISIS over for dinner? Want to have a terrorist over for dinner? That is this man. If you went against Manasseh, you could lose your life in a moment. If Manasseh felt like it, and he was here today in this condition, he could take you out without even thinking about it. He doesn't like the fact that John is holding his arm with his other hand, and so he could just take John right out of the game. I don't like the way you look, dude. Out. That's the kind of man this was. But this is the cool thing. That's not the heart of God. At all. God's heart is not bent on vengeance. God's heart is bent on love. Not an enabling love, not a controlling love, but a transformative and compassionate love. In the book of Hosea, which I've already referred to, there is a passage I would like to read for you. It's the 11th chapter of Hosea. It says these words. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. Israel called to the Egyptians, even as Israel was leaving them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to the idols. He's talking about Israel. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking him by the hand, but they never knew that I healed him. I led them with a human cords, with ropes of love. To them, I was like one who eased the yoke from their jaws. I bent down to give them food. Israel will not return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria will be his king because they refused to repent. I love those words. Amazing. I taught them to walk, taking them by the hand. They never knew I healed them. I led them with ropes of love. I bent down to give them food. But they refused to repent. And so as we go back to Manasseh, what I just love about the fact of God, listen to this, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they did not listen. It is just like God is doing to you today. He is speaking to your heart. He is so loving that he wants to talk to you today. You're here because God wants to talk to you. Are you listening? It's not Wayne. It's God. And he wants to talk to your heart. In Psalm 78, he says, my people, hear my instructions. Listen to the words from my mouth. God's heart is to speak to his people so that they may hear and turn from their wicked ways. Do you hear God talking to you today? Are you listening? Or are you just going on? Thank you, Doug. I love Doug. Doug could crush me with one hand, but he just gave me water. God wants you to hear him. But you know what? If you don't, guess what? God is a God of action. He doesn't sit back. He loves you so much, he's going to move. Verse 11, listen to it. So he, God, brought against them the military commanders of the king of Assyria. They captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. Some captivity is addictions. They hold on to you and they hold you in place. That is the bronze shackles. But some hurt. Some scar you for life. Going through a divorce, family brokenness, separation scars you for life. That is a hook. So he captured Manasseh with hooks, which scar, and bound him with bronze shackles, which hold fast. Whether we're taken by addiction or disease or brokenness in relationship, God is whispering through the difficulty, will you hear me? Will you hear me? Somebody recently said to me, I don't believe that God would ever intentionally hurt someone. And I think in theory they're right, because it's actually our sin that hurts us. But I think that God uses that to cause us to stand up and listen to him. God orchestrates these moments. I read it several times because I think sometimes we think, well, God would never do anything like that. God is a loving God, but he's also a just God. And he will do whatever he takes to bring you home to him. And he will even allow pain to come into your life. But I want you to look at something. I want you to look at something. Did you see verse 12? It says, when he was in distress. I have named this the grace of distress. Distress is defined as suffering, pain, agony, grief, and misery. It is the vehicle that God uses often to alert us to what's really going on in our lives instead of the deception that we can so easily believe. And so God used this vehicle of distress, and in distress, Manasseh, what did he do? Look at that, what he did. This is amazing. He sought the favor of the Lord, his God. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean to seek the favor of God? Favor is defined as a demonstrated delight. To have the Lord's favor is to have this gracious kindness in our lives. Someone who has God's favor has a tangible evidence of his approval. The peer is here 6 years because God is tangibly saying, I approve of what you're doing. That's why you're here. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And so that's exactly, to seek God's favor comes from a renewed desire to be connected with God and to ask for his gracious kindness in our lives. And that's exactly what Manasseh did. He connected back with God, the God of his youth, the God that he knew. Second thing he did you see it in there? So he sought the favor of the Lord his God and earnestly humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. That's amazing. Humility is not thinking less of oneself, but thinking of oneself less. Humility is taking the focus off yourself and putting it on the one who you should be thinking about more. Let me ask you this question. This came to my mind as in my studies. Does it do well for the creation to think highly of its own created reality or to think about the one that created it? Does it help clay by thinking of itself to become a pot? Or does clay need a creator to make it a pot? Yeah. Well, yeah, you look at me like, but just, people of God, I know this is just like easy stuff, but the thing is, how much do you think you're a creator? How much of your life is focused on your creator? Have you humbled yourself before him? Have you ever found yourself bowing or even on your face before God and crying out to him? We don't do that in America. Why? Because we're proud. Get on your face sometime before God, and you'll experience what it looks like to be humbled before him. So he sought the favor of God. He earnestly humbled himself. And third of all, 13, right? 13, he prayed to him. I love that. I am equally convinced. Listen to me, people of God. I'm equally convinced that you can't be a Christian without reading the Word of God. I'm convinced of that. Fools think they can follow God and not know him through his word. But I'm equally as convinced that if you're not on your knees praying to him, you really have to ask yourself, do I really want to follow him? Am I really interested in following him? Or is this just some religious act that I want to do in my life? Manasseh got on his knees and he cried out to God. He prayed to him. And listen to this. This is so cool. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and he granted his request and brought him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. So he heard his prayer. He received his prayer. He not only restored him and took him out of captivity, but look at this. He restored his kingdom to him. Wow! That's sweet. Can you think of a name that happened to in the Bible before? Does anybody know the name Nebuchadnezzar? Seven periods on the ground with hair on his back like feathers. And then he acknowledged the Lord, and the Lord restored him and restored him to his kingdom. So amazing. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? One word that we hate in our community, in the Christian community, repentance. Repentance. Repentance is seeking connection with God. Repentance is humbling yourself before God. Repentance is crying out to God. Repentance is the vomiting of a soul of a human being. It's coming to the place in 2 Corinthians 7 where you've come to the place where you are so eager to get with God that nothing else matters, that you want to clear yourself before God, that you want to cry out to him and tell him everything. Repentance is becoming ticked off at your sin. What I used to love, I don't love it anymore. I hate it. Repentance is alarm. Whoa, wake up, Andersma. Wake up, people. Wake up. Time is short. I need to be before my God. Repentance is longing. I'm longing to be in the presence of God. I'm longing to do what's right. Repentance is concern. I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned about where we're going. A couple weeks ago, I met with some treasured leaders. And the reason I met with them, because they were concerned about some things that were going on in their leadership. And they wanted to make it right. And it brought them to the table. Even one person gave up part of their vacation because she was so concerned about the separation. That's repentance. And the final thing is repentance is readiness to see justice done. You live in a world of injustice. We don't have to be reminded of that. But you know what? There is no justice without Jesus. He is justice. And it's not about what life matters except for the fact that Jesus' life matters. And when we get that, every life matters. And we live as though the one in front of us is more important than anything. And so God answered that. But don't miss this. Did you see that? So Manasseh came to know that the Lord is God. Wow. That's a huge statement. That's eternity. You know that. You don't know eternity because you're sitting in this chair today, do you? Because you're doing some religious act. That's not how you get eternity. You don't get eternity because you're a good person, do you? Kyle's probably one of the greatest people I know on the face of this earth. But even Kyle would say, my goodness is not enough to get me into heaven. Is that right, Kyle? Man, you just shaved the hair right off the head of that one. But it's knowing Jesus. It's knowing the God of all eternity through Jesus Christ. That's what eternity is. Do you know God? Have you come to a place where you've acknowledged that He is God over all, over your life, and He is in control of your life? Men, you struggle with this. Don't even play with me. Nobody's over my life. I do what I want. But God is saying, do you know me as God? Eternal life is not about doctrines, rules, or laws. It's to know the one who created you. To know God is to be changed from darkness to light, evil to God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. You can't miss it, and you will not guess if it's happening in your life. And so, here it is. Here it is. This pile of wood right here, which my carpenter so neatly put together, I think it's going to be like a picture in our house, is exactly what we and ourselves do with our life. We were created in the tree of life. We sinned and were thrown out of the garden so that we could not be a part of the tree of life, but we still came from life. And God can make life out of life. And so this is what we've done with our life on our own. We've made ourselves just a pile of broken and messed up pieces of wood. But guess what? In the midst of it, there was one who took that messed up wood and made it into a vertical connection back with God. He connected us again with Jesus Christ, or with God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. And He made that connection possible. But look at this. It's not a reality until the horizontal relationship is also established. This is not real without this. Jesus said in 1 John 4, 19, He says, you say that you love God, and yet you hate your brother. You are a liar. Because how can you love the one that you can't see when you're unable to love the one you can? And that's a reality. And some of us today need to realize that without Jesus, vertical connection to God and horizontal connection with each other, we're not living the Christian life. We're still broken pieces of wood. God wants to make us. He wants to make us followers of Him. And so, how do I know this is real in Manasseh's life? How do I know that? There should be some change, right? We say around here, if your faith does not change you, it has not saved you. If you're not changing, you're not saved. Look at it's in here. I don't have to make this up. It's in here. Listen to it. In verse 14 it says, after this, he built the outer walls of the city of David from west of Gihon to the valley to the entrance of the fish gate. He brought it around the Ophel, and he heightened it considerably. He also placed military commanders in all of the fortified cities of Judah. A transformed life strengthens your home. It strengthens your home. God created you men to be warriors of your home. Whether you're married or not, whether you have physical family or spiritual, He has created you to be men who strengthen your home. He says this in Ephesians 6. He says, stand firm. And I tell you, and stand. Stand. Because this is tough. We have broken homes. We have people who haven't even started homes except through the act of sex. We have broken homes. And God is saying, if you're a transformed man, you are going to rebuild your home. How are you going to do that? First, with the helmet of salvation. you know you're saved. Second, with the breastplate of righteousness, Jesus Christ is my rightness. I'll follow him no matter what. He's protecting my heart. Third, with the belt of truth, I will stand in truth all my life. Fourth, with the feet fitted with the gospel of peace, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Fifth, with the shield of faith, it is a gift from God, but you got to take it personal by living it out. People say, well, yeah, it's a gift from God, so I could just do whatever I want. No. No, it does not become a gift unless you live out your faith. You hold up that shield, and you keep walking against the fiery darts that keep coming. And men, they're coming against you. They don't even want you to be men anymore. They'd rather you be women. They don't want you to know who you are. They don't want you to stand up as men. They laugh at you on the media if you try to lead your family. They think you're a joke. They put a child at the head. And I know some of you kids like to be there, but it's not the place for you. Transformed life strengthens your home. Look at verse 15. He removed the foreign gods and the idols from the Lord's temple, and the idols from the Lord's temple, along with the altars that he had built on the mountain of the Lord's temple and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. People, men, destroy the objects of evil. Destroy the things that have caused you to sin. Destroy them. I don't care what they are. I've heard of men who've taken computers outside and smashed them because they just could not get away from that porn. Destroy it. Destroy it. If you're starting an affair with a woman, you destroy that relationship. If you are doing something at work that is illegal, you go back to your boss and you destroy it by telling him what you did. Men, stand up. Kill it. Drag it out into the street. Give light to it. It is the light of Jesus that allows us to do this. The Bible says in Proverbs, it says, he who fears the Lord hates evil. He who fears the Lord hates evil. Verse 16, third, so transform life strengthens your home, destroys objects of evil. And third, 16, he built the altar of the Lord and offered fellowship and thanks offering on it. Then he told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Third, restore worship of God in your life and in your family. We had 3 months where we're not allowed to come together. We've realized that worship is a privilege, not a right. It's not just something you can do because you know what? Someday it could be taken away completely. But if you're a man of God, if you're a man that wants to stand up for God, restore worship in your home. Restore the worship of God in it. A man leads his people, his family, back to God. Don't let the world, trials, hardships drag your family from the presence of God. Be an agent of the light. Bring the family into the light. A moment of honesty as we start shutting this down. Not everybody's going to follow. Did you see it? Verse 17. However, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord. Yeah. However, people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So what they did was they kind of did a half worship thing. They made it out to be the Lord their God, but they still went to the places of idol worship. Men, stop being double-minded. Stop acting like you're a believer in this place and then walking out of here and treating your wife like crazy, like crap. Stop being double-minded. Start standing up as men and let your Christianity be seen in the home, the one who you love, as well as here to the one you love. Don't be half-hearted. Yeah, well, you're right. I hope that my whispering to women But then notice too, if you know the story and if you're reading on, and I'm not going to read it, but Ammon was Manasseh's son, and in verse 21, he turned away just like his great-grandpa did. But in verse, in chapter 34, Josiah, what a great name that is. Nobody here dons that name, but okay, maybe you do, Josiah. But he was 8 years old, and he did what was right in the Lord's sight. Don't let what's happening in your family determine where you go with your faith. If your children turn away from the Lord, don't you turn away. I have a child that has turned away from God, but it has inspired my heart to keep following Jesus because he's the only hope for my life and he's the only hope for my daughter's life. And so do not let that go, and believe that God can restore what the locusts have eaten, that he can do it in a quick way. But did you notice as we end out the story of Manasseh, it says that in verse 18, it says, the rest of the events of Manasseh's reign, along with his prayers to the God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord and the God of Israel, are written in the events of Israel's kings. His prayer and how God was receptive to his prayer and all the sins and unfaithfulness and the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah's poles and carved images before him. He humbled himself. They were written in the events of Hosea. Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in his own house. His son Amon became king in his place. Resting with his father is a phrase to reveal a man who died in peace, a peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And being buried in his own house is a sign of even earthly honor of a man who finished well with the love and respect of his family and people. As I conclude, I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know what's happening in your heart right now. You live in a world that has shown great disrespect for men, and some for valid reasons and some for invalid reasons. But Stephen Farrar says this about a man who finishes strong. He says, it's a rare man who finishes strong. It's an exceptional man who finishes strong. It is a teachable man who finishes strong. And I add this with the message. It is a man who desires God's favor that finishes strong. It is a humble man who finishes strong. It is a praying man who finishes strong. And it is a warrior man who, fighting for his family, who finishes strong. And I realize that I may be talking to some men who have been beaten down so hard that they are like a runner in a race, and they feel like they have been knocked down, and they're not sure they can get up. I want to end with a poem that I hope will speak to someone's heart today. It's called The Race. Listen to it. Defeat. He lay there silently. A tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes. I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. A hope had fled away. So far behind, so error-prone, closer all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad. Soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sound low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here, so get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost at all, for winning is not more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to win once more with a new commitment. He resolved to win or lose, or at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran on to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed. 1st place, head high, proud and happy. No failing, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line, 2nd place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said.
You rose each time you fell. And now, when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all my life is like that race with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit, give up, you're beaten. They still shout in your face. But another voice says within, get up and win that race. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this story of Manasseh, I pray, has ministered to many hearts, not because of who was telling it, but because of the reality that we all start out in this place, and we all get ditched to the side, and we all feel fallen in our race at times. But you are the one who went to the cross. You never fell. You never kept your eyes off the goal. You walked to that cross, and you placed yourself on it so that we could win the race through your blood. Father, I pray that in Jesus Christ, that the man here today who needed to hear that, who has seen today that he has been down and he's staying down, that he will get up. And just like Manasseh, who started out so poorly, finished well, we can also, in Jesus Christ, finish well. We don't have to stay broken pieces of wood. We don't have to stay shattered shards broken to the side. We can rise up again, be placed within the living tree of Jesus Christ, and our life renewed to be lived in you. Lord, may that be even me. We love you and we thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.